Well, friends, it's time for another edition of Sunday Mornings with Sue. The Chicago gang was at Jimmy John's, and Jordan was sitting by me and says, you know, I really miss Sunday Mornings with Sue. And I said, well, it's not the kind of thing that you plan ahead. You know, it has to be a spontaneous deal. And I knew that Ishii, wave your hand so everybody knows who Ishii is. I knew that Ishii was grafted into our family this morning when going down the road I looked in the rearview mirror and she had a giant smile on her face because of Sue. Can we agree that it's been very hot and that air conditioning is a wonderful thing? We didn't have it for a couple of days. I know the Faulkners didn't have it for a couple of days. And then this morning, lightning strike, no AC, no power, no power. And my immediate thought was, oh no, no air conditioning. As soon as the lightning struck, Sue says, now I can't blow dry my hair. And then she says, I'll bet lightning struck one of those whirligigs, which is the, and shut us all down. Well, that takes us back to Friday morning. I've been driving her to work because my car doesn't have air conditioning, because to fix it is worth more, costs more than the car is worth. So you're at one of those stages, you know. And because I want Ishii, it has nothing to do with me, because I want Ishii to ride around in air-conditioned comfort, I've been taking Sue to work and then going back home and picking her up. So we go out Friday morning, and I'm getting in the car, and Sue needs to get something in the, it's a station wagon, she needs to get something out of the back, and I'm just climbing in, and she says, oh no, I forgot to curl my hair. And I said, how did you know that? No, she didn't say it. She says, oh no, I left the curling iron on. Now we're outside in the driveway. I said, how do you know that? She says, because I saw my shadow on the ground and I noticed that my hair was sticking out. And so, my word. And what do they say? What's that one guy say, that a woman's brain is like spaghetti because all these circuits are going, and man, is it ever a Italian fest at our house, I tell you. It's wonderful. And seriously, Ishii has grown to appreciate Sue, haven't you, with her, yeah. Because this morning, then, on the way to church, she was waxing eloquent as only she can, and I'm thinking, I wonder what Ishii is thinking, and I look in the mirror, and she has the biggest smile on her face. So, one of the things about Sue, though, that, well, I guess I've recognized that I can't fight City Hall with this anymore, is this. She is in a constant state of looking at houses. I am dedicated to the proposition that we have a house. She apparently is not dedicated to that same proposition. So this means every open house is an opportunity. I don't care. And so we're driving around with Ishii, and she says, I've looked at that one. I've been over there at that one over there. And that one's, the kitchen's really small, but it's got a great, you know, this kind of thing. And the home market in the Pantograph every week has these things circled. And I think she just gets kind of a neat enjoyment out of it. There's no way that we can swing something like that, but she gets something out of it that's. I was under the impression that I was preaching this morning. I was going to segue to amazing correlation with our house, our houses, our homes, to the gospel. Now, if you've gone ahead and read your program, and I'm not asking you to do that now, you've seen that there's something in there about that. But that's what we're going to talk about today, is how we asked the question last week, and Micah, can we put slide one up, please? Let me back up. Some of you are new this week. We began, this is our fourth week, a series on Galatians. And Galatians is one of the most straightforward of all of Paul's letters. And it is so explosive in what it means about the Christian life, about what is the gospel. That the gospel is about the cross of Christ. The gospel is about the fact that God, who is spirit, comes and lives in his people. And the gospel is about the fact that that living, the dying of Jesus, the living of God in our hearts, grants us, bestows on us, gives us a freedom that is otherwise not knowable, not experienceable. So last week we started with, but what is this gospel? We throw that word around. We hear gospel music, gospel choir. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God became a man and he lived the perfect life and he died the perfect death and he did so in order that a lost and broken world could be made new, could be redeemed. The gospel is the good news. That's what it means, the good news about Jesus. And it is the news that has changed the world. Without the gospel, 2,000 years ago, being launched with power, I can only imagine that we would still be living a very primitive, and I would suggest that most of us wouldn't be living, but that the world would be a very primitive place without mercy. Because Jesus and his people, in the power of the Spirit, have been, will be, and will continue to build a kingdom of mercy on the world. Now, we see that when we look at who founded the hospitals? Who founded the relief agencies? What are the structures of our own nation's legal system predicated on? Without Christ coming and bringing mercy, I can't imagine what the world would be like. What is the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus. This week, let's see, next slide. That is what is the gospel. No, that's our theme slide. I'm kind of goofed up. I'm very, very tired. Okay, next. What is the gospel? Next. Okay, the gospel changes everything. I ask you in the cover of the program to consider the word changes. Remember, we've talked about how the power words in language are verbs. What does changes mean? How does the gospel change people? How gospel change the natural world? Does it? Does it affect that? I want you to think about that word changes. And the assertion of this graphic and of the emphasis today is that the gospel ultimately, finally, and without, in the end, without any possibility of opposition, the gospel changes everything. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, is the truth. And so when you come to Christ and you embrace the gospel, something begins to happen in you. You begin to change. I'd like us to open to Galatians chapter 2. In order to appreciate the man who wrote this, we have to appreciate the change. And for those who don't know who wrote this, it was written by the man that whom we call the Apostle Paul. But he wasn't always the Apostle Paul. He even says, before in the writings before what we're going to read today, that he had been someone who had opposed the church, opposed it to the point of supervising at the killing of Christians, the execution of Christians. We have the situation in the book of Acts where Stephen, the first martyr of the church, is stoned to death, and Stephen's cloak is handed to one of the power brokers at the scene, one of the onlookers at the scene, one of the ones who said, yeah, kill this guy. That's the man who wrote this. That was Saul who became Paul. The gospel changes everything. And so we talked last week about how very important we read between the lines in his writing here, because he talks about how when Christ revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus in that what we come to regard as that famous conversion experience of Paul's, that for 3 years he went to the desert. It wasn't like Paul went to vacation Bible school and came out an apostle. He had to undergo a complete change of understanding and of focus and of belief. And so he goes to the desert for 3 years, and he's taught by disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. And then he goes 14 years. Now this is really encouraging to me, because the verse we're going to study, the verses we're going to read here, are the kind of verses, I couldn't be more open with you to say that many times when I've read these verses, I've thought, this kind of hurts me. Or this verse is so strong, I don't know if I can take it in because I don't live up to this verse. Okay? I want you to recognize that the man who wrote this verse didn't write it soon after he came to Christ. And there are some of you in this building today who have never come to Christ. And if you do, which I hope you do, for your life and future life's sake, I mean, it's the most important thing in all of life. The verse I'm going to read will apply to you, But don't think that you're going to flip a switch and everything's going to be different. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 20. Very famous verse here. Beautiful, strong, frightening, challenging. When Paul writes this, he is, as, remember I said this is explosive? He is making an explosive point. For he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's stop right there. Remember we said the book of Galatians is about the cross. Indeed it is. What happened at the cross? What happened at the cross is that a perfect man, more than that, the man who the Bible tells us over and over is the creator of the universe. This is a great mystery. It has to be this way. On the cross was murdered, was executed, was tortured the being who made the wood that the cross was fashioned from, who put the ore in the mines that the nails were mined from, who made the hill on which the cross stood, who made his executioners. The cross changes everything. Remember last week we read about how Leonard Ravenhill says that Paul never makes the gospel a neat and light thing? No. He makes it what it is, a gory thing. The cross is a place of execution and torture. And it had to be. And Paul has come to understand that on that cross was the brokenness, the confusion, the rebellion, and we use the word sin, of all time, of everyone. And that because of that, Paul has come to believe that he owes everything to the one who bore his pain, his sorrows, his sin on that cross. Paul can't be crucified for his own sins because he's not a fitting sacrifice. Jesus was. And so Paul is saying, I have been crucified with Christ. And if you are a Christian, put your name in there. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. One of my favorite verses is in the book of Colossians, not to be confused with the book of Galatians. Paul says that all of this mystery of the gospel comes down to this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ and I don't any longer live, but Christ lives in me, that's what he's talking about. that in this transaction that shook the universe, literally shook the Holy Land with earthquake and splitting of the veil in the temple, but it shook the heavenlies, it shook the spiritual realm, and it shook our destinies. And that on the cross, this transaction was, I should be up there, I'm the one, but he did it for me. And so now, by his Spirit, the cross, the Spirit, freedom. By his Spirit, he lives in me. Remember I said this last week, and it's so true. If you become a Christian, you will begin to recognize that there's something going on inside. Can I get an amen to that? That's right. That something is now different inside me. And you can raise every argument against the faith, which can all be answered, but there are as many arguments as there are people. You can raise all those arguments against the faith to me, and I'll say, well, I've spent my life studying this, and I have this answer and that answer, or whatever answer, to all the arguments against faith, but the one thing you can't argue with is this: Christ lives in me. And so that I know, that I know, that I know, that he is alive, and that he loves me, and gave himself for me, and that I have a new life. Let's keep going here. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I encourage all of us to memorize this passage, this verse. I remember one time as a young man when I was really struggling with some things, and I asked my brother how come he didn't seem to struggle with this thing. And he said, well, dead men don't struggle. What do you mean? He said, I've been crucified with Christ. And he's a very, I make this decision and I live by it guy. I'm not quite so easy to convince. But he's absolutely right. The hope we have of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that scripture says, is that God comes to live within us and he moves us to his destinies for us. And the destiny is glory. And that's a whole nother enormous thing. Now, next slide, please. I thought that it would be appropriate if we jumped out of Galatians, because this is all about Jesus, isn't it? And Paul's talking about Jesus, but I thought it would be good, really good, to hear these words from Jesus himself. So turn it to John chapter 3. Those who are Bible students will recognize the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, not unlike Paul. In fact, I can imagine that they knew each other. If Paul is supervising at the execution of Stephen, I can imagine that he knew Nicodemus. That's not really so important, but it's interesting to think about. Nicodemus was about as good a religious man as one could be. He was respected, he was fair-minded, he was devoted, and he'd spent his life studying the things of God. He was a Jewish scholar and a leader. Let's look at John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, a leading, powerful group of Jews, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, which many suggest he didn't want to be seen coming to Jesus, because Jesus is, he's dangerous and he's a rebel and you don't want to be seen with him. And said to him, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, what are these signs? Do you know the story? Do you know the stories about Jesus healing sick people instantly? People with leprosy, their skin just soars, instantly made fresh and clean. Turning water into wine so that the wedding festival could continue. Taking fish and bread and multiplying it by the thousands. Taking people who had evil spirits living in them and casting out those spirits, never to return, and being freed of that. Power over everything. Walking on water. Calming a storm. They'd heard the stories. They called them signs. And they recognized you don't command nature unless the one who's in control of nature hears your voice. We know you're something special, but we're kind of afraid of you. You're not what we expected. Interesting Jesus' response, because he didn't really answer his question except that he did. Let's go on. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly," and don't just throw those two words away. "What I'm telling you is true, what I'm telling you is true. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This term, born again, has become in our culture kind of a negative connotation. I've heard people say of politicians or athletes or people in the news, "Oh, he's one of those born agains." Jesus says, if you want my life, my forgiveness, my hope, if you want to live forever, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want me living in you, then you got to start over. You got to start over. You must be born again. Well, that response, understandably, led to this dialogue. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," physical birth, "and the Spirit," spiritual rebirth, capital S, the Spirit of God, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." There's no question that Jesus absolutely knew what he was doing when he said everything he said. But he often spoke metaphorically. He spoke in parables. He spoke in stories that had to last forever. get that? It had to speak to the context of that day at that time, but it also had to speak to us 2,000 years later. And so his stories are so transferable over time. And when he says, you have to be born again, he's saying, you have to recognize that you need a fresh start and a new life. You have to have that. And that you won't get that just by associating with Christians or growing up in a Christian family or being an American or being a Basque or being anything. You get it through what Paul says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what being born again is. I have faith. What is this faith? This faith is an admission and a recognition that Jesus has done for me what I couldn't do for myself, what I cannot do for myself, and I accept that he did that. And I receive his overwhelming love and begin to believe in it. It's a seed. He tells us it's a seed. It's a tiny seed planted in our hearts. And then he waters it. People water it for him. And it grows and it grows and it grows. Remember, we started this by talking about houses. Next slide, please. Hope you can read this. On Tuesday night, Bass students and reading group friends and anybody else who wants to come, we'll read C.S. Lewis again. We'll read about love. We'll continue our reading about Eros. And it'll be good. We enjoyed it a lot. He wrote a lot of things. One of his most important books is called Mere Christianity, which is just kind of basic Christianity. Christianity, with all the other stuff stripped away, what is it? And I love this metaphor. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You know that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. When we come to Christ, we know there's some fixing to be done. That's part of why we come, because we know we're broken. We know we're leaky. We know the foundations are crumbling. And so, God, help me. God, fix me. And friends, it's never a finished job of remodeling. The remodeling goes on and on and on. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. I would say you thought you were being made into a nice, safe little Christian. No chance. It's not safe. It's not safe. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Paul says that God's people are temples. Temples.
as he lives in them. To be born again, to be a Christian, to recognize Christ and receive him is to say, God, tear down these walls and I'll let you build new ones. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. When Paul is writing this, here is what he is writing against. He's writing against people who are saying that to be in Christ is to follow rules. That observing the law, that's how you please God. He's saying, nope. God is already pleased. It pleased him to redeem the world by dying for it, by bruising his own son. A strange, mystical, miraculous hope for a lost and dying world. Explosive news. Do you want to be an old shack or a palace? He wants you to be a palace because God himself lives therein. Okay, we're going to sing, and then we're going to show the Miracle Camp video. I thought a great way to send these kids out on their last Sunday here would be to watch the Miracle Camp video. It's a few minutes long. If you can't stand it and you need to get out of here, go ahead. But if you would, stay and watch the video, and that will be the end. So let's sing, Scott.
Eternal God, unchanging, mysterious and unknown. Your boundless love, unfailing, grace and mercy shown. Right seraphim in ceaseless fight around your glory. Hallelujah, glory be to our great God.
Christ our King. We will sing freedom songs, sing it loud. Lift our voices high to the God.